Thank you, worship team. Good morning, everyone. We started a sermon series last week that I entitled New and Improved, and talking about how when we abide in Christ and when we connect with people, with church, with singing, and with connecting ourselves with Jesus, that over time, if we accept the word, it can help us to be a new person. It can help us to, there's things that we've all done in life that we feel like we struggled with or we're still struggling with, and we can grow through that. We can experience Christ in powerful ways and be better, be more focused, be a better representative of His, show His love better. And so we've been talking about a few things that just, how do we grow? How do we find faith? How do we hear Jesus more in our minds and our hearts than we did last year or the year before? Because I think that's what we want to do, is improve. And so I new and improved, that we can change. I want to talk to you today about new and improved with no fear. Now, I don't consider myself like a scared person, a fearful person. My grandmother was. I know people who are like, they're very timid and have a lot of fears in life, but I never really feel like I struggled with that until I started digging into this idea of no fear. Because I may not be scared of getting mugged when I walk to my car, but there are so many things that I do kind of fear. There's what ifs in life, and I think, well, what if something happens to my kids? Or what if something happens to my wife? Or what if I lose my job and I don't have, you know, years and years of savings to, you know, put up? So what happens if I lose my job? How am I going to pay my bills? Like, when you think of fear, you think of people who are scared of you know, snakes and scorpions or clowns or spiders. Like, you think of people who are scared of things. But when you dig into it, you might not like sharks, but you don't have to go deep into the ocean swimming. You can kind of avoid those things. But what happens when you have a fear of the unknown, a fear of your future, of finding the right person or being the right person? Then I can identify with that. My daughter, Serenity, who's up there in the sound booth. You still there, Serenity? You're kind of short. I can't see you. Yeah. I don't know. Maybe she's not there. But she was talking to Noah's baseball coach. And this guy's like, he's 6'2 or 3. He played college ball. He's a big guy. And she likes to tell people about her animals. Serenity have had animals. In fact, in my house, I have a little reptile closet. My wife let me have a closet. And I've got snakes. There you are. Serenity's got snakes. And she was telling Mark, Noah's coach, about these snakes that she has. And Mark is really afraid of snakes, like really afraid. And so he sees me a few days later and he's like, well, I'll tell you one thing. If I ever have to go to your house, I will be waiting out in the driveway. I'm never coming in. And I said, you don't like snakes? And he's like, I love watching like the Discovery Channel. They're interesting, but yeah, I'm kind of scared of snakes. He's like, I'm petrified of spiders. And so I'm like, well, we have spiders too. And so, which I do, I have tarantulas. And every kid, when they were like 3 or 4 years old for their birthday, I bought them a pet tarantula. And so Ezra, this was 4 or 5 years ago, I'm like, Ezra, I'm going to give you this really cool tarantula. And he's like, whatever, Dad, it's really for me. It's kind of the truth of it. And it was cool. It was just a baby. It was still for a mane spider. It was probably like that big around. But they get like huge. And so I got this, and Ezra played with it. And, well, like, didn't really play with it. He looked it in the box. And it escaped. It was in my closet. It was small. Something knocked the little bucket I had it in off. Bucket, it hit the floor and opened up, and it crawled under the door. And it escaped. So I went to my wife, and I'm like, babe, my favorite tarantula escaped. If you see it, don't kill it or step on it or something. Like, it's expensive. Like, I want it back. She's like, oh, my goodness, sure, whatever. About 6 months later, she yells. She's like, I think I found your tarantula. And so I ran into the bathroom, and it was under some clothes that were already thrown in the washer. I'm like, is it alive? And it was. It was fine. Still alive today. But I was telling Mark this story, and he's like, I would burn the house down. Like, I would burn the house right down and start over again. You can see people be scared, you know, irrationally or rationally about, my sister scared death of sharks. Noah and I went shark fishing with a person that was a part of our last church, or two churches ago, I guess. He took us out about 10 to 15 miles off Popham Beach. And he's a fisherman, and he had like a bunch of fish guts and scales and stuff he'd frozen, and he put it behind the boat and dragged it. And we had 9 or 10 6 to 10 foot sharks. And so Noah, how old were you then? Like 6 or 7?
Probably 6 or 7.
Yeah, probably maybe 8. And so there's sharks everywhere, and he reaches over the boat and grabs a fin when it's going by. And we caught a few, and we let them all go. We didn't keep. I guess there's only a couple of sharks you can eat, and I didn't want to eat them anyway. But my sister's scared to death of sharks, and she heard that story and like had to hold herself up because it's just, that makes sense. But what doesn't make sense when you think of if you're a fearful person or not is worrying about your kids. Well, I think that's normal. Everybody should worry about their kids, right? But when you play what ifs, that what if game, what if, you know, I got in an accident? What if my kids got in an accident? We can play that game all day. We can always come up with what ifs. It's just part of our nature. But what's important to live in no fear is to make sure we can keep track of those what ifs. Make sure we can make them submit to us. Because 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, one of my favorite scriptures, says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I love that scripture. Because anytime something comes up against me that I don't know how to overcome, I think God didn't want me to live in fear. Some script versions say God did not give me a spirit of fear or timidity. God doesn't want us to go around being timid and fearful and thinking, what if this and what if that? In fact, it says he gave us but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we'll talk in a minute, what are those three things? What does that mean? We have an idea, like I know what strength is. I know what a sound mind is. I know what it feels like to, you know, I know what love is. But he doesn't give us that spirit of, you should be scared. In fact, supposedly, I haven't counted them, there's 365 times in the Bible where the words don't be afraid or have no fear are read. 365 times. You could read a scripture every day for a whole year that talked about don't be afraid. Now, why does he do that? Why is God inspired that many times for that to be put in the Bible? I think the simple answer is because he knew we would struggle with it. He knew that having faith and just not like caring what's going on around us, and even if, well, not maybe not caring, but not letting that get to our hearts and bother us and just giving it to the Lord, it's not natural. So he says 365 times, don't be afraid. Don't, even though there's things that we feel like we could be afraid of. So I want to kind of work through that for a minute. Fear is not from God. Fear is faith in the wrong things. That it's faith in the wrong things. I'll explain it. That fear, God doesn't give it to us. Maybe there would be like if you saw God in presence and there'd be this awe-inspiring fear. Like I can understand that. But not fear in God's going to allow something bad to happen. It's not fear that takes away from our focus on his faith and his love and his sovereignty. Fear is placing faith in the what-ifs of life. It's placing faith in what if this happened, what if that happened, what if I couldn't fix something. Not faith in God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. Not faith in he gave us a spirit of power and of love. That not faith in what he promises, but faith in what could happen that I couldn't control. In Moses is a great illustration of this. He is a Hebrew raised by the son of Pharaoh, raised as a son of Pharaoh. That he is great story, but he gets adopted into Pharaoh's household as a Hebrew, one of the slaves. And he's rich, he's powerful, and he kills an Egyptian who was attacking another Hebrew. He kills an Egyptian and runs for his life. Runs for his life out into the desert, and eventually God shows up. He hears God's voice. And God says to him, I chose you, Moses. That it's powerful, powerful. I don't know if I've preached about it yet, but we'll preach about it. But he essentially says, you know, from this burning bush, I love you. I chose you. I have a plan for you. I want you to rescue the Hebrews, rescue the people of Israel. And Moses hears this from an audible voice, that powerful, powerful experience. Like we'd be in shock and awe. And you know what Moses says? He's like, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord did not appear to you? Now, Moses sends 3 or 4 times, he says, no, I can't do it, I can't speak, send someone else, I'm not eloquent. And then one of his responses is, well, what if they don't believe that from a burning voice, audible God's voice, he says, what if they don't believe that you really appeared to me, that you really spoke to me? Part of us can say, that's a good question, like, it's on the back of our mind. But you'd think when an audible voice was speaking to you that you knew were God's voice, you'd be like, okay, if I fail and they don't speak to me, then that's not on me. God sent me. But what Moses did is he was putting his faith in himself and not faith in what God just promised. And when I read that, I think, wow, Moses, you really missed the beat here. Like, of God speaking to you, he's never audibly spoken to me, let alone from a burning bush that didn't burn up. What? How could you do that? But I think we do that. I do that all the time. If I don't feel like I'm strong enough to get through it, I realize that, then I get scared. Because Moses isn't saying to himself, God, you just promised me something. You are obviously powerful. I'll do it whether it's a good outcome or not. He's thinking, can I handle this? I can't speak very well. Well, God just made you a promise. Yeah, but nobody, I'm like a wanted man there. Like, they're not going to listen to me. And then the Hebrews, they didn't even see me as a Hebrew. They see me as Pharaoh's ex-son, you know, in-law or whatever, ex-son. Like, what if they don't listen? All true points. But he's putting his faith in himself, and it's not enough. He knows it's not enough. That he knows that instead of placing faith in God's promise, he placed faith in what ifs of life. What if I don't do it? What if people don't listen? What if I can't? What if I can't speak? What if they can't understand me? What if they hate me? He had to choose faith in himself and the what ifs of life, or faith in a promise from God. What if the economy drops? We could think of. What if my health dwindles? What if I lose my job? What if my kids get hurt? What if I get in a car wreck? What if I don't ever get married? Or what if I marry someone that I don't like? What ifs of life? We all could come up with them. Easy to think about. But that's not having faith in the Lord. That's not having faith in God, you chose me, you love me, you have a plan for me, you want to prosper me, you want to use me as a witness to people, but I don't know if I can do it. Your greatest fear, this is a good point, your greatest fear reveals your greatest values. If you ever wonder, like, what is my greatest fear? It's the what if you play the most. That your greatest fear is if you're afraid of losing your marriage, you value marriage. If you're afraid that something will happen to your children, you value your children. If you're afraid you can't pay the bills or will lose your job, you value financial security. Your greatest fears in life, they show you what you value the most. And when you know what you value the most, when you know it, those values aren't bad, but you can track it down to what is the what if that I play the most in my life. Because those will show your greatest values. Your greatest fears also reveal where you're not trusting God. Your value, the thing you value the most, it's probably going to show you, because it's your greatest fear, where you're not trusting God. You're afraid you'll lose your marriage, something happened to your kid, not have enough, not be a great provider. Your greatest fears reveal where you value. And what you value and what you fear the most is probably what you're not giving to the Lord. Where are your fears stronger than your faith in God? Your greatest value, your greatest fear reveals what's really important to you. You need to think, like, I'm not trusting God with my children's well-being, with my marriage, with my finances, with my health. Like, your greatest fears are going to probably reveal where we are not trusting God. And I used to, when I first took Hallowell Baptist Church, I really feared not being enough to lead a church. I was 23. And that made me nervous. It made me scared. Like, almost everybody was older than me there. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and kind of God revealed to me, like, this fear is not for you. There's no fear. This is not a fear you should handle. I called you here. I placed you here. Trust me. And so I wrote down in my journal, I'm not trusting God with blank, and I added growing his church. That I think it's my responsibility, my job, and I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I can do my best and have a purpose for me, but I can't just grow a church. It's God that grows a church. And eventually I changed my mindset from the fact that I'm not enough to, like, yeah, but God called me. God's enough. God provided this opportunity. God is what I'm focusing on. God is what I'm trying to preach to people. So maybe God makes the church grow, maybe he doesn't, but I kind of changed it to a spiritual, heavenly perspective of God called me here. I need to stop, do my best, and trust him with the rest. Now, I tried to think of like a practical side of this, because we can all understand that probably you can probably get your mind around like, what if I play the most is probably what I value. Like, obviously I'm valuing it because I'm worried about it. But that what if is probably something that I trust, that I don't trust God enough with. That what if is probably something that I try to do on my own instead of just trusting on God's promising and allow him to do whatever he directs. But how do you, like practically, how will God help me to overcome fears? Because you and I can get together and we can say, yep, I'm not going to worry about my health anymore. I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to do my best I can, but my faith in God is stronger than my faith in my health, right? We could say that. But how is saying that, or maybe even believing it, how is that going to practically take fear away? Because part of us, there's things we preach about, like, we need to do this. And then we do it, and we don't see any difference. And so after a month or two, we're like, okay, I'm going to worry about this instead. So how do you practically, how does God practically make you new and improved? How does he change you? Well, let me give you this. Admit your fears and choose to trust God anyway. We need to admit them. Like I said, I'm not trusting God with growing the church. I needed to admit it. Because we don't know what's happened. We can't define, we can't fix, we can't become new and improved on something that we can't admit. Like, what is it in my life that I play what ifs? What is it in my life that I'm not trusting God with? So first of all, admit to the Lord, Lord, I worry more about my finances because I've taken it on me than trust you to be my provider. Like, admit it. Spit it out, whatever it is. And Lord, even though I worry about this, I'm choosing to trust you anyway. We're going to say it. We're going to say it even if we don't feel it. We're going to pray it. We're going to focus on it. We're going to have faith. We're going to say it and let God regrow our minds. Let him know that he's in control. And we might have to say it every day or more than once a day. We start to pick that fear, that anxiety up and be like, not today. Lord, I trust you with blank. I trust you with this fear. Or maybe there's multiple fears. I'm trusting you anyway. I'm going to stand firm to that. I'm going to say, I'm choosing to trust in God. I'm choosing to trust in God. Because there's many fears in our life. But I'm going to choose to trust in him anyway. Noah and I went fishing earlier this week, Monday, Tuesday, part of Wednesday, up to Baker Lake. Anybody been to Baker Lake? You can't get there, so that's probably why. So it's you go to Millinocket, and then you drive 100 miles on the Golden Road, a few other roads too. And so it's right in the Canadian border, and there's this. It's one of the only lakes in Maine that has muskellunge. It's this huge, it came down from Canada, and Noah's been into fishing for years, and it's like a cousin to the northern pike, this big teethy fish. And so when he was a little kid, he's like, I want to catch a muskellunge. I had to look it up. I didn't even know what it was. And we went last year and just drove a truck up, and we didn't see catch here. I don't even know if they existed in this lake. So this year we towed a little boat up, and we were able to, we actually caught a few. We got onto this lake. But when we drove the boat up, we hauled the boat up, I should say, the way that looked the simplest was to go up through Greenville and drive 90 miles. And there was, last Friday, I believe, they rained 3 inches an hour up there and washed all the roads out. I didn't know that. I should have, like, Googled it or something. I didn't know that. So I get up there on these roads that are 45 miles an hour, big, most of them are pretty big logging roads. It was not 45 miles an hour, pure potholes, like for miles and miles and miles. And we popped a tire not too far out. I had a spare, and we were able to put the spare on, and we had to drive. It took forever. From when I left, when I got there, was 9 hours of driving. So the guy we rented this little cabin from, he was able to repair my tire, so I had a spare. And he's like, you can't go back that way. The roads are too bad. He's like, there's this new road that kind of trails the Canadian border, and it'll put you out in rock wood. And so he's like, it's close, it's much better. New road, you know, you can't afford to pop another tire. And that's why there's not many boats up there. Even though it's small, it pops tires. The roads were terrible. And so we fished for a couple days, and I had anxiety about like this, a new road. I don't like it when people say, take a left, and then take a right, and then take a left, because I'll look at like a deer trail, I'm like, is that the left? No. And it was, you know, like I like to see it on the map, or I like to see it, and it wasn't on the gazetteer because it's a new road they just opened up. So anyway, we decided, okay, let's just do this. You know, I don't want to pop a tire. We drove 5.5 hours, only made it like 30 or 40 miles, and had to turn around because the roads ended. There was a couple bridges washed out. There was some of the little swamps had flooded. I went through water that was up past my knees, and I'm like, I hope there's ground under here. We turned around, and it took 5.5 hours is what time from we left when we got back to the camp. And I went out the Golden Road bumping for a long time because we couldn't pop another tire. About 10, 15 minutes after we left, popped the only spare we had. And we took this road that the guy said, this is better than going, it connects you to the Golden Road, and we drove down forever and ever and ever, and there was a bridge that was washed out. And I had to back a truck and trailer up 4 miles, and you couldn't turn the nose because it would hit the trees, it was so close. And I pulled over and just stopped for a second, and I'm thinking, okay, we're gonna be up here for a month. Like, it'd be quicker for us to walk out of this place. And then I thought, we're not gonna die here. Like, we might break down, we might have to leave our boat and trailer and like walk home, but like, we're not gonna die here. Like, I just need to give it to the Lord. If he wants me to get out of this place, then he's gonna help us to get out of this place. Like, it's easy to be scared. It's easy to think, like, I like to drive fast on those roads because if it's 45, I wanna go at least 45, so I'm not here forever. And we went 5 to 10 miles an hour. It took us from when we left, that 5.5 hour turnaround, to when I actually got home was, what, 14 hours, 15, 14 or 15? Yeah, if you added the 2 trips I made on Monday and Wednesday, we could have driven to Florida in the time, seriously. I drove the kids to Florida last year, 25 hours, and we were almost 25 hours, like lots of driving. And so it's easy to, when I was stuck behind a bridge and couldn't get out, to like fear. But I tried to switch it over and say, God's not gonna let me die. We might get stuck here for a day or two, but I need to shift my position to, I don't know if I can get this trailer to go slow enough we don't pop our last spare. But I'm going to trust him anyway. And so I think it's so easy for us, because at first I was kind of anxiety, like, oh my gosh. And then I thought, if this is God's will that we break down 10 times up here, I don't know why it would be, but then I'm just going to go with it. I'm not going to let it affect me. And I don't tell you that story because I am always that way. Sometimes I'm like, not. But I was in a good spot thinking about the sermon we're going to coming up about no fears. I'm like, I can't preach this sermon when I'm scared and anxious and scaring Noah to death up there and thinking, oh, we're going to crash and die up here. I just need to give it to the Lord. That admit your fear and choose to trust God anyway. In David, in the Old Testament, before becoming king, Saul, the original king, was jealous of David and wanted him dead. And David, scripture says, David was terrified, fleeing for his life, living in caves. But eventually we see David, he chooses to put his trust in God. And he says this, Psalms 56, verse 2-4. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Let me say that one more time. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I read that scripture, and there's two things I liked. It said, in God I trust and I'm not afraid. I can stand behind that. But then he says this. He says, what can mere mortals do to me? And I'm thinking, mere mortals could kill you and your whole family. Like, they're not harmless. In fact, Saul, the most powerful person in the world that time, he wanted to kill you. He had an army and a nation behind him. It makes me a little nervous. But what David did is powerful. He shifted from an earthly perspective to a heavenly perspective. He shifted from it's my earth, I'm here, it's my family, like an earthly focus, to, you know what, even if they kill me, they can't do anything in eternity, to an eternity focus. Sometimes we focus way too much on the, you know, 100 or so years we might have on earth and forget about the infinite number of days that we can have in heaven. He's like, what can mere mortals do? Yeah, they might kill me. Paul said this, something very similar. But in the realm of the heavenly world, there's nothing they can do. If God chooses to protect me, there's nothing they can do. Because he is everything. You go back to one of the things. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He doesn't want you walking through this world scared. In fact, he wants you to be strong in him, because he gave you a spirit of power and of love and of strong mind. The Holy Spirit gives us power over fear, that we literally have the Spirit of God living within us. So why should I be afraid? Why should I doubt? Why should I think, oh, I can't make it, can't do it? Because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, lives within you, that he's fighting for you. In fact, there's a scripture that says that the Holy Spirit is praying on your behalf, that he's connecting with the Lord in heaven saying, hey, we need this, he needs this, he needs help, he needs encouragement, he needs instruction, that the Spirit of God prays for us, supports us. Love is the embodiment of Christ. That love, anything you do that's loving, and not because someone loved you first or you love them back, but you're loving, the very embodiment of Christ is within you, speaking through you. You're witnessing for him. Love isn't necessarily a natural thing to do. And when you love someone, not for what they can give you, but because they're a child of God, that's Christ working through you. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, working with you, spirit of love. And then given you a sound mind, that he has given you the spirit to think through your fears, spirit to overcome them. He made us intelligent. He made us with the ability to rationalize, to understand, to think through something. You're worried that your kids might get in a car accident. Well, there's so many things that could happen in life. Like, why would I worry about something that hasn't happened and probably won't happen? And if it did happen, doesn't mean they'd be that affected by it. Like, there's so many things we could think through. He didn't make us just dumb beasts that just listen and follow, but he made us smart, sometimes too smart. But smart so we can think through it. Like, why am I worrying about that? We read scripture and then we're like, why do I play what ifs? Why does that provoke and distract so much of my life that I'm fearing something that probably will never happen? When we have our ability to think, we can think through it and think, no, that I'm going to choose not to be afraid, but to trust God anyway. A long time ago, I watched this series, and I can't even remember who it said it or what said it, but this guy says, I think it was, I don't know who it was. This guy said, when I get scared, he's like, I will give fear 5 seconds. I'll count for 5 seconds. And then I choose to not be afraid anymore. And I wasn't a Christian movie, I don't think, but I remember thinking, that's what I should do and pray. That when I get scared about something, when I play it what if, and maybe it's 10 seconds, but give it 5 seconds. And when I give those seconds, I'm going to be like, dear Lord, I'm not getting stuck up here for the rest of my life in Baker Lake. I'm choosing to trust you. And then let it go. Maybe helpful. You go to the doctor's office and they give you some bad news, or you have some health concerns. Every time you're scared of that, you pause 5-10 seconds. Still, Lord, I'm not letting this dominate my life. I'm not letting this be fearful. You did not give me a spirit of fear, but of love, a spirit of sound mind and power from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand with me, and I will close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can read these scriptures and just let them sink into our hearts. That they're so powerful. I thought about adding a bunch of scriptures to this sermon, but I think 2 Timothy 1, 7, I don't want anything to distract that. Because you did not give us a spirit of fear. You did not want us to be afraid. But you gave us a spirit of power and a love and a strong mind. Lord, I pray that we can be able to identify when we play that what-if game, when we get scared, identify that, admit it, and say, I'm choosing to trust you anyway. And Lord, let that transform our minds. Let us, when we put our faith in you, see good works come through it. See you support us, you get us through those things. When we say that, let it give us a heavenly perspective. So we can say, why would I be afraid of this? Because in eternity, there's nothing this world can do to me. In eternity, when I think of my life in forever in heaven, then this is not even something I'd remember, being scared of this. Lord, you did not give us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a strong mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.